Well, good morning. It is a joy to be able to be here with you again this morning and to open up God's Word with you. This morning, we're actually going to be picking back up in the book of Acts. It's been a while since we've been there, a few months maybe, but we're going to be picking up in Acts chapter 18 in verses 18 through 28. And I invite you to turn with me to that passage if you're here. And you don't have a Bible with you or own a Bible, you can find one in the pew in front of you, and you can find the text for this morning on page 927. We're going to be looking at the entire section this morning, all 10 verses, but our main focus is going to be on verses 23 through 28. And as is our custom here at Cornerstone, as we read God's Word, I'd invite you to stand with me. Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 28. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross into Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as the body of Christ this morning, and we thank you for the truths that we've just sang about and rejoice in the salvation that is ours only through Christ. We thank you for Christ's perfect life in our place and his death on the cross. And we thank you that he's called us into a family of believers, into a church where we can encourage and strengthen one another in our walks with Christ. Father, I pray for our time in the Word this morning that it would be fruitful and profitable. We pray that your Spirit would help us to understand and take away what you'd have us to learn today. And we pray this for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, occasionally, if you are a Michigan fan, a Michigan football fan in particular here at Cornerstone, occasionally you have to take a little bit of ribbing from Bob from the pulpit. Now, Bob's obviously an Ohio State fan. Well, this morning, Bob's not here. He's not in the country. He's not even on the continent. So I feel a little bit of freedom and possibly even some justification this morning in referencing a speech from the well-known Michigan coach, Bo Schembechler. In a speech from 1983 that was famously given the title, The Team, Bo Schembechler said the following: "No man is more important than the team. No coach is more important than the team. The team, the team, the team." Now, obviously, Bo's point in that speech was to to convey the idea that the mission of the team in winning a championship is bigger than any one person. It's bigger than the coach. It's bigger than the quarterback. It's bigger than the offensive lineman. It's bigger than any one person in particular. When we come to our text this morning, we come across three different ministries in the span of about 10 verses. We see the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who we've been following for some time through the book of Acts. We see the ministry of a husband and wife team in Aquila and Priscilla. And we see the ministry of an eloquent, bright, fiery preacher named Apollos. All three of these ministries kind of collide both directly and indirectly in our text this morning. And if ever there was a time you would think where egos would take over or for a ministry to possibly become territorial, this might be it. And yet in this passage, particularly in the interaction between Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, we see an incredible sense of humility. The passage is marked by an understanding that God uses all kinds of people to carry out his mission to see the gospel advance and churches planted and believers strengthened. But the passage is also marked by the reality that our ministry to one another as believers in the local church is important to our mission. In fact, the church carries out its mission as believers strengthen and encourage one another in Christ. What does that look like? What does it look like to strengthen and encourage one another in Christ? What might it look like to help one another follow Jesus better? Well, we see a great example of that this morning in our text. I want to draw your attention this morning to how we as believers and we as a church can strengthen and encourage one another in Christ and thus help to carry out the mission of the church in seeing the gospel advance. First thing I want you to see from the text this morning is that strengthening and encouraging one another in Christ begins with the recognition that we as believers need to strengthen and encourage one another in Christ. And I think we see this in verses 18 through 23, specifically in verse 23. The first thing I want you to see from the text this morning, recognize the need to strengthen and be strengthened by other believers. You notice as we read through the text that verses 18 through 23 mark a big transition, not only in the book of Acts, but in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We see Paul in these verses, he wraps up his second missionary journey and sets off on his third missionary journey. When we left off, if you remember, in our study through the book of Acts, Paul was in Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, he met Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are husband and wife, and they were in the business of making tents. They were tent makers by trade. And Paul was also a tent maker, so while he was in Corinth, Paul stayed, and he worked with Aquila and Priscilla. Now, during his stay in Corinth, there was some controversy that arose, and that eventually kind of settled down. And if you notice at verse 18, Paul stayed for a little bit longer in Corinth, but now it's time for him to leave. He's headed back to his home base in Antioch, in Syria. And with him, he takes his new ministry partners, Aquila and Priscilla. We see that after a brief stay in Cenchreae, where Paul goes to Great Clips and gets a haircut, or maybe it was Fantastic Sam's, he gets a haircut because he'd taken a vow, most likely as a Nazarite vow. And then Paul, we see verse 19, stops in Ephesus. And Ephesus is going to be the city at the center of attention for the next few chapters in the book of Acts. Paul's going to spend significant time in Ephesus. And Luke tells us that while Paul is in Ephesus, as was his normal custom, he went into the synagogue and he began to teach the Jews about Jesus. And Luke tells us in verse 20 that he's well received in the synagogue and he's asked to stay a little bit longer, but Paul declines. And he says he'll return. He's planning on coming back if God wills it. He departs Ephesus, But what does he do? He leaves Aquila and Priscilla behind to help establish the work there. Paul then heads to Caesarea, heads to Jerusalem to greet the church there, and then heads back to Antioch. And that marks the end of his second missionary journey there in verse 22 and 23. But what I want to focus your attention on for a few minutes here specifically is verse 23. Look at verse 23 again with me. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. So after some time in Antioch, he sets off on a journey that's eventually going to end up in Ephesus. But in the meantime, he's going to travel through Galatia and Phrygia visiting churches. These are churches that were previously planted and established by him. And Luke tells us that the reason he's going to do that is because he wanted to strengthen the disciples. He wanted to strengthen the brothers and sisters in Christ in those churches. He wanted to see them grow and be established. It's interesting. Paul could have easily sailed from Antioch back to Ephesus. That's where he's eventually headed. It would have been a much easier trip for him to sail. Instead, he decided to walk so he could visit these other churches. One commentator actually estimates that it probably would have been about 9 weeks of walking for Paul, if we assume he rested one day a week. It was not the most convenient way for Paul to make his way back to Ephesus. But he did that out of a concern for the growth and strengthening of the disciples in the churches he established. The disciples in those churches needed to be discipled. They needed to be strengthened and encouraged in their walk with Christ. Paul was intentional about that. He toiled and he struggled to see the disciples in the churches he planted strengthened. If you're a successful gardener, you know that if you want to have a garden that's fruitful and that flourishes and that bears fruit, you can't expect that to happen by just grabbing some seeds and throwing them into the soil. Gardens don't grow that way. Gardens need to be fertilized. They need to be watered. The plants need deep roots so it will be a strong, strong garden. You have to weed the garden to protect it from insects and things that would seek to harm it. That's the approach Paul took to his church planting. Listen how Paul describes his ministry to another church in Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Paul wasn't interested in kind of starting a church and winding it up and just letting things go. He wasn't interested in just creating a gathering of people who just gathered and just met. He was just as concerned for the depth of the churches he planted as he was for the breadth of the churches he planted. His desire was not just to make disciples, but to disciple disciples. That should be the concern of every believer, of every Christian, of every church, because that was Jesus' desire. If you remember in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It doesn't just start with making disciples and baptizing disciples. Jesus says, teaching them, instructing them to observe all that I have commanded. Jesus instructs his disciples not only to make disciples, but to help them become more like Jesus through the means of teaching and instructing one another. That's not just a concern given to to pastors and to missionaries. Notice in our text, it's interesting to chase that theme through our text. It's not just Paul who's involved in strengthening and helping disciples. It started with Paul, but it didn't end with Paul. Paul met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, husband and wife. They make tents. He leaves the two of them in Ephesus. He leaves them there to help establish a church there. While they're there, a guy named Apollos comes in who's bright and gifted, but he's got some gaps in his theology and in his doctrine. And Aquila and Priscilla take the time to pour into him. And what happens? We see at the end of the text, as we'll get to in a minute, that the believers in Ephesus, they recognize the giftedness of Apollos. They recognize how he could be used of the Lord, and they encourage him in his ministry. And what does Apollos do? He heads out. He heads to Corinth. And Luke says he greatly helps the believers in Corinth. So you have in this text, you have a missionary, a husband and wife team of tent makers, and a young fiery preacher in a congregation who are all directly or indirectly help one another follow Jesus in this passage. And the mission of the gospel goes forth. I wonder, do you view the church through that lens this morning? Do you view the church not just as a place to attend, but as a community, as a body of believers called to do life in Christ together and called to strengthen and encourage one another in following Jesus? What does that reality look like in your life? Well, not only do we see the importance of strengthening and being strengthened by other believers in this text, but we also get a taste of what that looks like practically. We see that in the example of Priscilla and Aquila. We see what leads to effective ministry in the lives of one another in the example of Priscilla and Aquila. In verses 24 through 26, we see through the example of Aquila and Priscilla the importance of being willing both to give and to receive instruction. That's the second thing I want you to see from the text. Be willing to give and to receive instruction. In verses 24 through 26 here, Luke gives us a little bit of an interlude to Paul's journey. This is kind of a meanwhile back at the ranch type of scenario. Luke's catching us up on what is happening in Ephesus as Paul is making his way back to Antioch and going around visiting churches in Phrygia and in Galatia. And what we see is while Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus, a man named Apollos shows up. Look with me again there at verses 24 and 25. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John. Luke, I think it's important to note, Luke gives us a very detailed description of Apollos, which is helpful for us in appreciating all that's going on here in this text. Notice how Luke describes Apollos. He tells us Apollos was from Alexandria, Egypt, which if you know, Alexandria is a very intellectual city. The city boasted of a library that had some 400,000 volumes. It was a very cultured city. So if you are a cultured, intellectual bookworm, you would have found Alexandria the place to live. If you are from the country, drive a pickup truck, like to chase deer around in the woods like myself, you probably would have felt very uncomfortable in Alexandria. But that's where Apollos is from. He's from Alexandria. Luke also tells us, he says Apollos was eloquent. That means not only was he skilled in speaking, but he was well-educated. Apollos was educated, but Apollos was also instructed, Luke tells us, in the way of the Lord, which I take to mean, as one commentator puts it, that he knew about God, in God's work of salvation through Jesus and God's plan tied to it. Notice also verse 25 that Apollos taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So some think that perhaps At this point, Apollos wasn't yet a Christian, but I think Luke's description of Apollos leads us here to conclude that he was. He speaks like a believer. And Aquila and Priscilla, they seem to treat him like a believer. We also see that Apollos is fervent in spirit, meaning he was boiling over in his spirit. Some of your Bibles may say or may have that word spirit capitalized. Some think that perhaps that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, and it could be. I think probably is, which gives further support to the understanding that Apollos is a believer here. But notice also, Apollos is also deficient. He has a deficiency. He's eloquent, he's educated, he's fervent in spirit, boiling over, but there was a gap in his understanding and in teaching, particularly on the idea of baptism. He knew only of the baptism of John. He needed some gaps in his teaching and in his doctrine filled in. And that's what we see Aquila and Priscilla do in verse 26. Aquila and Priscilla, they hear Apollos in the synagogue. Apollos is speaking boldly in the synagogue, and they recognize this in Apollos. They look at him and they say, "You're a good speaker. You're a good communicator. You're eloquent, but there's some things that you need to be brought up to speed on." And they take time and they pour into his life and instruct him. Now, verse 26 is a short verse, but there is so much packed into it that is helpful for us in thinking through how it is that we can effectively minister in the lives of one another. I want you to see a couple of characteristics in this text that marked Priscilla and Aquila's ministry to Apollos. Their ministry was marked first by theological discernment. Right? Apollos was a great teacher and preacher. He was eloquent. He was smart. He was the kind of guy where it probably would have been easy to get caught up in his style of speaking and miss what he was actually saying. But Aquila and Priscilla, they're theologically discerning. They valued the substance of what Apollos taught more than the style in which he taught it. And notice here too as well that it was both Aquila and Priscilla who took Apollos aside. It's interesting to note as well that Luke puts Priscilla's name first, perhaps to underscore the prominent role that she had in the ministry to Apollos. They both take Apollos aside and instruct him. God uses Priscilla and Aquila in the life of Apollos. Their theological discernment enabled them to effectively minister to Apollos. Sometimes it's thought that it's just pastors and missionaries who have to be good theologians, right? That's sometimes the thinking. Well, I don't really need to give attention to doctrine. I don't really need to give attention to things like theology. That's just for the pastor. Or we think, doctrine or theology, that's just for the intellectual. But here we have a couple of tent makers, tradesmen, a husband and wife who know their Bibles well and who because of that are able to effectively invest in the life of Apollos. So we see Aquila and Priscilla, they're theologically discerning, but we also see that they're marked by great sensitivity. They're not harsh with Apollos. They didn't stand him up and stand up and call Apollos out in public in the synagogue. Instead, what do? Luke tells us that they took him, or they received him. They took him aside to instruct him in private rather than calling him into the synagogue or calling him out in the synagogue. That phrase took him most likely means that they took him back to their house or their tent. Perhaps they shared a meal together. However that looked, Aquila and Priscilla acted with great humility and care and sensitivity in their ministry to Apollos. Just think what would have happened with Apollos if they hadn't done that. Had they been harsh with Apollos? Had they called him out in public or dealt with him harshly? Apollos' ministry probably would have been undermined, but Apollos probably would not have been as receptive to their instruction as he was. They would have lost an opportunity to speak into the life of Apollos. Many times our need to be right often outweighs our desire to demonstrate grace, doesn't it? Parents, you ever feel that way? You ever feel that pressure? But what often happens in our lives is we hear someone say something wrong, and they might be wrong, or something that we disagree with, and our first response is to jump all over that particular person to show that we're right and we know. And what happens when we do that is many times we forfeit the ministry that we're able to have in the lives of one another. Last week, Bob preached from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And I think what we see going on here in this text is such a wonderful illustration of the truth that's being played out. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Priscilla and Aquila were concerned for right doctrine. They wanted to make sure Apollos got it right. They were concerned for truth, but they were also measured by grace. And what's amazing in this text is that Apollos receives their instruction. He's teachable. Not only was Aquila and Priscilla's approach marked by humility and grace, but the response of Apollos was marked by humility. Luke doesn't mention any animosity or any pushback on the part of Apollos, and we see in the verses that follow that Apollos heads out from Ephesus to Corinth with the full support of the brothers and sisters in Ephesus. This entire scenario is just very remarkable. Remember who Apollos is, right? He is a well-educated, smart, eloquent, engaging preacher who allows a couple of tent makers to speak into his life and instruct him, and he heeds their instruction and counsel. Receiving instruction is not something that's always easy for us, is it? It's oftentimes a lot easier to give instruction and to correct than it is to receive instruction. Being teachable does not always come naturally. And that's true even in the little things of life. I remember a few years ago, I needed new brake pads on my car. And so I thought, in order to save a little bit of money, that I'd try and do the job myself. And I it was the first time I ever attempted to do something like that. And honestly, I didn't do much research on how to do it. I just kind of figured that I'd figure it out as I go. I didn't want to take the time to be instructed and learn. And I didn't really want to figure it out. It ended up being a disaster. It ended up costing me a lot more money and a lot more time than it would had I listened and asked for input. Dads, perhaps you can relate a little bit to that story. Your kids ever get a toy for Christmas, and they open it up, and mom says, "Hey, take that over to your dad. He'll put that together." Right? And you open the box, and you pull out the instructions, and what's the first thing you do? You set those aside, right? You don't need to be instructed. You got it figured out, right? You got it all together. Your dad, and if you're like me, usually you have a bunch of parts left over, right? And the toy falls apart a few days later, right? We don't naturally like instruction. And oftentimes that leads to disaster in the little things of our life. But how much more important it is to be willing to receive godly, wise instruction from other believers speaking into our lives on issues that matter from the Word of God. So we see the importance of being strengthened by other believers in this text. We see the importance of being willing to both give and receive instruction. But we also see the importance in this text of encouraging one another in serving Jesus. Look with me there at verses 27 and 28. Speaking of Apollos here, "And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." If Luke portrays Aquila and Priscilla as kind of the ideal believers in this text, he certainly portrays Apollos as the ideal preacher. But Apollos' ministry as a preacher was affected by more than just Aquila and Priscilla. Apparently, what we see happening in these verses is during Aquila and Priscilla's time in Ephesus, there was a church established and growing. There are people coming to faith in Christ. In fact, if you notice in verse 27, Luke, he emphasizes the brothers in this text. Paul shares with these believers a desire to go back to Achaia, which is a province of where Corinth is located. And Apollos is going to eventually end up there. We see that in the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians. And the believers apparently take time to consider what Apollos wishes to do, and they encourage him to go. Not only do they just encourage him and say, yes, Apollos, I think this is a good idea. I think you should go. But they actually send a letter with him stating their support of him and asking the church in Corinth to welcome him with open arms. It would have been very helpful for Apollos and his ministry at Corinth to have a letter from Priscilla and Aquila, since they had just been there. It would have been a great commendation for them with the believers there. What we see in the encouragement of the church there in Ephesus is that not only was Apollos receptive to the instruction of Aquila and Priscilla, but he was involved in the lives and in the community of the believers in Ephesus, right? The reason why was it that the brothers were able to look at Apollos and say, hey, we think this is good for you. We think this is a ministry that you should pursue. We think that you should go to Corinth. What was it about Apollos that allowed them to say that? How were they able to say that? The reason they were able to encourage Apollos and write that letter for him was because they were able to observe him. They were able to get to know him. They observed his ministry for some time in Ephesus and could confidently send him out. Apollos' immersion in the life of the church of Ephesus helped confirm his desire to go to Achaia. Right? Now you might be here this morning, and you might find yourself wondering from time to time. You might find yourself thinking, man, I really don't know where I fit into the body of Christ. I really don't know where God would have me to serve. I mean, I know God wants me to serve in the church. I know I'm called to do that. I know I've been gifted to do that. But I just don't know where I should serve. One of the best ways to answer that question is just to immerse yourself in the life of the body. Right? Allow brothers and sisters in Christ to speak into your life. Allow them to get to know you well. Ask brothers and sisters where they perceive your strengths and your weaknesses. You might be here this morning, you've benefited. You've experienced that in your life. There's people who have poured into you and spoken into your life and instructed you, and they've helped you follow Jesus well. Man, praise the Lord for that. Encourage them with that. Let them know that they've helped you in your walk with Christ. You know, the local church is an incubator for ministry, right? It's a greenhouse to raise up leaders and to equip and encourage one another in serving the body and the cause of Christ. I can speak from personal experience of this just in my interaction in the church here at Cornerstone. I am so grateful for the way that this church has poured into me. 15 years ago, that sounds like a long time when I say it out loud. 15 years ago, I had the opportunity to serve as an intern here at Cornerstone. And man, I spent a year having a variety of voices speak into my life. And I'm not just talking about pastors who are on staff. I mean, there were people from every walk of life who've helped me see strengths and weaknesses in my life and in my ministry. And that's continued over the year. It's been a great encouragement and help in my walk with Christ and my ministry. And I know that's been the experience of many people here. Perhaps you can think back to the people in your life, even if perhaps if you've grown up here, Sunday school teachers and others who have just poured into your life. Man, praise the Lord for that. Continue to encourage one another in serving Jesus. I want you to notice too, as we close here, notice the result of Apollos' ministry in Corinth. We see the results of Apollos' ministry. He sent out from Ephesus with the support and the encouragement of the believers. Paul heads to Achaia and into Corinth. And while he's there, notice what it is that Apollos does. He greatly helps those who through grace believed. He did that by refuting and using his gifts and showing how the scriptures point to Jesus. I think Luke emphasizes there the grace of God in verse 27 to show that no matter how gifted a person is or ungifted a person is, success in ministry, faith in Christ, ultimately comes through the grace of God. Right? As gifted as Apollos was, it's ultimately God who brought the increase in his ministry. Paul recognized that about Apollos. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 7, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but God, it's God who gives the growth." If you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you're a testament to that grace of God in your life. Right? We are believers by grace alone. And yet, at the same time, if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you are a testament to another believer planting and watering in your life. At some point in your life, someone took the time, whether that was through a sermon or over a cup of coffee, to explain the gospel to you. Many of you can point to specific people in your life who did that, believers who came alongside of you and helped you in your walk with Christ. They strengthened you, they instructed you and encouraged you in your walk with Christ. And praise the Lord for those people. Maybe you're here this morning as a believer, maybe even as a new Christian. Maybe you're here this morning, you feel a little bit disconnected from the body of Christ. You don't have other believers in your life who are strengthening and instructing and encouraging you personally in your walk with Christ. Man, would you seek that out this morning? And if you need some ideas as to what that might look like, there'll be elders in the gathering space who would love to explain how you can get involved and plugged in with the believers here this morning. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet come to faith in Christ, perhaps you hear the word gospel, and your perception of Jesus is that perhaps he's just a great teacher or a great moral example to follow. You're not really sure. There's a lot of Priscillas and Aquilas sitting around you who would love to share the gospel with you. They would love to share with you how it is that God sent his son Jesus to earth to live the perfect life that you could never live and to die on the cross and take the punishment that we deserve for our sins so that we could be forgiven for God, by God. Don't leave here today if that's you. If you don't yet know Christ as your Savior, don't leave here today without finding someone to tell you more about the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. And we thank you for those in our lives, the Aquilas and the Priscillas, who instructed us in the things of Jesus, in the things of the Lord, and who taught us what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we're grateful for your grace in that. And I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see those around us who we can invest in and instruct as Aquila and Priscilla did. I pray that you would just give us great sensitivity as we do that. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel this morning. We thank you for the righteousness that is ours in Christ alone. We thank you for the death of Christ on the cross as a substitute for the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And Father, I pray that would just be impressed upon us even more as we go out today into our world and this week into our workplaces, that the gospel would be forefront in our mind and forefront in our thinking. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.